I forgot the lapel back there at the back, so I'm going to stand right here today. But we're happy that you are here, and we've got people that are visiting with us, and we're happy that you've made that decision today to join us. As a congregation of God's people here, we are benefiting right now from the tremendous heritage that went before us, that has we have inherited a marvelous heritage because of the sacrifices and the contributions of so many people of faith that have gone before us. We're here today in this wonderful facility because of the contribution, the sacrifices, the planning, the faith of those that have gone before us. We're here and we just have so much to be grateful for because of those that have gone before. And among those, of course, is our brother Tom Horace. He served so faithfully as an elder, a shepherd of this flock. He really was a fisher of men. He really was concerned about making other disciples of Jesus. And he set a marvelous example for each one of us as well. We are benefiting even now with having men that continue to serve as shepherds of this flock who are building on the heritage of this congregation and being courageous in planning and making decisions to help lead us forward to be relevant in our culture in which we now live. And so I just want to call upon all of us as members of this church to unite together behind the leadership of the congregation of this this eldership, these shepherds who are working really hard in spending time in prayer, spending time in planning, spending time in having vision, and making some decisions, some courageous decisions that will be upcoming in the months and years to come. Because let me tell you something. If we want to die as a church, we'll keep doing what we're doing. You have to always be trying to improve, make changes to move forward as a body of God's people in our world. And so our elders are going to be taking the lead in that. And so we need to be supportive and prayerful as they do that. Among those things, of course, our elders, as Benjamin mentioned a moment ago, are taking the lead this quarter in leading our thoughts and minds in our Bible classes. All of our adult Bible classes are being taught by our shepherds as they're challenging us to step up and think about what God's calling us to be and do as His disciples. And so we ought to be thankful for what they're helping us to do. And I hope that you'll be a part of that if you've not been. We've got a little bit more to go in this quarter. Well, we've been talking for the last few weeks about real life discipleship and how that we've been called as followers of Jesus to be His disciples and to be disciples who make disciples. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want us to continue along those lines in the fifth installment of this sermon series. And I've entitled today's lesson, Disciple Makers Coach Others for Spiritual Growth. And I think there's probably no better way to start a sermon talking about coaching than to talk about how that our beloved Lady Vols basketball coach, Pat Summitt, who passed away this past month, was such a beloved person in so many places, but especially here in East Tennessee. She was an 8-time national championship winner. She held the NCAA basketball record for the most career wins at 1,098. As I was reading about her in preparation for this sermon introduction, I was surprised to see that, at least it impressed me, that more than all of those wins, those basketball wins, that her players had 100% graduation rate. You see, she was the kind of coach who invested in people, who invested in her players. And that's why whenever you read on ESPN.com's website, there's an article in her memory called Pat Summitt's Players Are Her Greatest Legacy. And in that article, there is a quote that just really stood out to me. It said this: "Yet when you parse it all down at the most organic level, her life's work in helping young women who played basketball for her to become the best human beings that they could be." What a testimony to someone who is trying to invest in people and coach other people. Now, the reason that I wanted to start that way for the sermon this morning is because when we think about what it means to be on mission as a church, as individual Christians and as a gathering, our mission, Jesus was very straightforward. He told us what our mission is, and that is that we are to go and make disciples, to be people who follow Jesus and then go out and make other followers of Jesus. So you see, making disciples means you've got to invest in people. Each one of us do. We have to invest in people and build relationships. Now, we have to build more than just friendships, but disciple making means we go beyond just making friendships to building intentional relationships for the purpose of helping coach people along in their spiritual growth to mature to be more like Jesus. So you see, disciple making is all about coaching another person to go from one level of maturity to the next. It's about coaching for spiritual growth. And the Bible would just paint that kind of picture all throughout its pages. Just real quickly, let me give you a quick snapshot of that truth. Think about it now. The Bible starts by showing us that your spiritual journey begins, and it puts it this way, as a birth. You are born again, John 3 and verse 5. And then we're told that after we're born again, we don't need to stay as babies, but instead we need to grow up in our salvation by longing for the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And we grow to the point that we no longer just consume milk, but we consume the meat of the Word, the more mature things. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Now, all of that might be summarized in the passage that was read for us, and I would read it again, but for time's sake, we'll skip that. But the passage that was read for us earlier from 1 John 2 verses 12 through 14 is really the basis of today's sermon. Because John there talks about the different stages of spiritual growth. He talks about the children in the faith and young men in the faith and fathers of the faith. He talks about all those different levels. And so that's what really disciple making is all about, is recognizing that we're all at a different place in our spiritual maturity, our spiritual journey, and we need to always be advancing and growing, maturing along the way. And making a disciple or being a disciple maker means we coach other people to not stay where they are, but coach them along, guide them along to mature along that pathway too. So, you see, it's all about coaching. And when you think about coaching, great coaches want to win. Well, how do we win? How can we be winners on the mission that Jesus gave us? The only scorecard there is for whether or not we are winners in the Christian mission is, are we making disciples? If we're not making disciples, we're losing. But if we're making disciples, we're winning. And so we need to make disciples by coaching for spiritual growth. In order to do that, you've got to evaluate the players. Every great coach, if he or she wants to win, will first sit down and evaluate where a person is that you're investing in and see where they are in their growth, and then coach them along and encourage them along in that pathway. So very quickly, I want us to explore the five stages of every person's spiritual growth. Every one of us is somewhere on this journey. All right, you ready for it? Stage one might be called someone who is spiritually dead. Now, I know that sounds rather bleak and it sounds very dramatic, but that's just the way the Bible puts it. In Ephesians chapter, this is the basis passage for this stage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul talks about how we were all, every one of us, used to be at one point in time, spiritually dead, alienated, strangers, separated from Christ. And so here in stage 1 is a person who has not yet been born again. Here's a person who is still living in unbelief. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do to coach that person towards spiritual maturity? When you see someone in your life that you're in a relationship with that is spiritually dead, what do you need to do? Well, first and foremost, it goes without saying, you need to invest in that person. You need to build a relationship with that person and begin to do more listening than talking. When you invest in a person, you listen a lot. And you listen for why it is, maybe, the reasons for why they're not a Christian. And by investing in them and listening a lot, you earn the right to speak. You don't speak to someone like this until you've earned the right to speak into their lives, and you deal with one issue at a time. The best thing to do with someone in the stage one of spiritual growth of the spiritually dead person is to live your life in such a way to give evidence of your faith by the way you love them, by the way you invest in them, the way that you give to them and serve them sacrificially. You see, with a person in stage one, you should never enter into spiritual arguments, religious arguments over doctrines or churches or issues or politics. That is the wrong place to start. Rather, be ready to tell them what God has done in your life. What evidence have you seen personally for God living in the world today? Be ready to share your story of how you see God working. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let's just give you an example. As I look across here and I see your faces, there are people right here in this audience this morning that have a story to tell. Every one of us has a story to tell. I see people right now. I'm looking at faces of people. I see the faces of a couple right now who could not have children. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed to have children. And finally, in order to have children, they decided to adopt. And then soon after they adopted, God said, I'm going to give you a double portion. And he gave them another one. They wanted children so bad, God said, I'm going to give you two. Now that's a story to tell of God working in your life. As I look across right now, I see a couple that's had tremendous marriage problems. And for just about anybody else that wouldn't have been leaning on God, it would have ended. I mean, it was major. But with the help of God and by them leaning on God, their marriage has been mended and is better than it ever was before. And now they are helping others that are going through similar turmoil in their relationship. That is evidence of God working. I'll see the face of somebody right now that was an addict for years and years and years, a slave to alcohol, that has now been set free from that because of the power of God. And that's sitting right here today in this audience. You see, we got a story to tell, and that's where you start with somebody in stage one if you want to be a disciple maker, because what do they need? This person needs to know that they can move from being spiritually dead to coming to know the beauties and the power of spiritual life. You see, they're thirsty and they don't know where to find water. They're hungry and they don't know where to find bread. And what we've got to do is guide them to find the water of life and the bread from above. Stage number two, after growing and maturing from being spiritually dead, stage two is the spiritual infant. This is the person who is now a new believer in Jesus, has been born again of water in the Spirit, and is craving the milk of the Word that they might grow in their salvation. They're excited. They're eager to learn. And you know what? Their unsaved friends around them, and there are many because they've just now come out of spiritual death, know the difference in them and see a dramatic difference. They see in these people that there's a major change in their life, and this spiritual infant is someone who is excited to announce their new faith to anybody that will listen to them. But you know what? They trip a lot. They stumble a lot, and they make a lot of messes just like real infants do. They're often oblivious to what the new life in Christ is really all about because they're still on the milk of the Word and they lack the knowledge. It's not that they're ignorant or they're unintelligent. It's just they're unknowledgeable in what Jesus taught. So what do we normally expect from somebody who's an infant? Well, think about real babies. Real babies are messy, they're loud, and they need lots of care. The same is true of spiritual infants in this stage of spiritual development. They need our constant attention. As a disciple maker dealing with a spiritual infant, I have to realize it's going to take a lot of time for a spiritual infant to grow and mature. And it's going to put a lot of demands on me to invest in them. And they're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way, and I must be patient. But you know what? There are wonderful joys in raising kids. Because every step of growth along the way for real children and spiritual infants too, every day is fresh and new, and every step of growth and development is a cause for celebration. My son Ryder just lost his first tooth, and you would have thought he hit the lotto. There was cause for celebration. Well, the same is true in spiritual growth too. When somebody is growing and they're making what to you in your stage of development doesn't seem all that significant, it could be major for them. And so celebrate with them and help them and guide them along the way and coach them. Because what do spiritual infants need the most? They need spiritual parents. They need spiritual parents that will care for them and feed them. They will eventually be able to feed themselves if they continue to grow, but right now they can't. So they need the personal attention of a spiritual parent. They need protection and guidance because they're vulnerable at this stage. They need spiritual truths that are not just taught them but modeled for them. Because spiritual infants need hands-on spiritual nurturing. But if you keep growing, you move to this third stage, and that is the spiritual child. We saw that in 1 John 2 in verse number 12. John calls this person a spiritual children, calls these people spiritual children. A spiritual child understands more than just the basics of their faith. They're beginning to make better choices than just an infant would, but they still act childishly, often rebelliously, and many times are very self-centered. A spiritual child can have a ton of Bible knowledge by listening to a lot of sermons, but really they've not personally grown any in their faith because nobody has ever taken them by the hand and guided them through the process of growth. So what do they need? They still need coaching from a spiritual parent. Spiritual children many times have stuck along long enough within a family of believers in a church culture that they can speak the Christian lingo in Bible class. And they can often mimic the behavior of more mature believers, at least in public. And they often do the right things to try to look mature, but they do it for the wrong reasons, still being very self-absorbed. Now, I want you to hear something on this because it's very important. I don't care how many number of years a person has attended church or how many decades they have been a Christian, a person can still be a spiritual child in their spiritual growth process. Spiritual children need, what do they need? They need to move from just having head information in their minds to that information about the truths of God moving into their hearts and into their hands. What do they need? They need guidance from the fellowship of other believers. They need the relational connections of mature believers so they can make the transition from being self-centered to being kingdom-focused. Stage four. After moving from being a spiritually dead person to an infant, to a child, then stage four is the spiritual young adult. Again, 1 John 2, verses 13 through 14, speaks of young men in the faith, these spiritual young adults. At this particular stage in spiritual growth, a disciple has grown tremendously. They're eager to serve, they can think independently, and they look very much like adults. They've genuinely moved from being others, from being self-centered to being God-centered and others-centered. They many times will serve independently or they're self-starters in many ways, serving intentionally, often to the point of requiring great sacrifice on their parts. They've become secure in their faith in Christ, but the spiritual young adult has still not grown to a level of maturity where they're reproducing other disciples. When spiritual young adults minister, they often find themselves quickly over their heads and being in the deep end of the pool without a lifeguard. So what do they need? They need training. The spiritual young adult needs a place where they can learn how to serve. Rather than us just handing them all the answers, spiritual young adults need to be pointed to and guided to finding the right answers on their own. They must be trained how to speak the truth in love, how to confront with kindness, and how to be a peacemaker among brothers and sisters. But then growing out of being a spiritual young adult is the fifth stage and is the goal that all of us should be striving to reach. And the fifth stage of spiritual development along the growth spectrum is the spiritual parent. This is the person who is spiritually mature enough to reproduce other disciples. To become a spiritual parent is somebody who is strong in the grace of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, I want you to be strong in the grace of Jesus so that you might be able to take what has been entrusted to you and commit it to others. Now, I want you to hear this carefully because I'm saying this very intentionally, and that is, this fifth stage is not a spiritual adult. You see, an adult is somebody who has grown to a point where they ought to be able to reproduce, but they have not. All Christians, you see, have been called by Jesus. Every one of us have been called by Jesus. The definition of a disciple is that you will be made to be a fisher of people, to reproduce, disciples making disciples. And so the final stage of spiritual growth to which we all should be striving is not just a spiritual adult, but a spiritual parent. You see, a spiritual parent is not just somebody who is biblically knowledgeable, but instead they are not only biblically knowledgeable, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a loving attitude that always encourages others. Spiritual parents know how to feed and bathe themselves. They feed daily from the Word, and they allow the Word to scrub their lives continually. Mature disciples, you see, spiritual parents have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you can't help but make disciples. A spiritual parent doesn't even have to try to be relational. It just happens because that's who they are. Spiritual parents have a heart for helping spiritual infants, spiritual children, and spiritual young adults to grow up and make other disciples. Spiritual parents love the church, God's family, because they know the church, what the church really is. They're realistic and realize the church is many times unlovely. In fact, the church is sometimes downright ugly. But they love the church anyway because the church has been made pure and white because she has been purchased with the blood of the Lamb and she is the bride of Christ. They love the church because they love their Lord. Spiritual parents, what do they need? They need to be released. Spiritual parents want to be a part of a grand vision and play on a winning team. They want to be released and supported. They have a desire to have ongoing relationships with other people that are intentional about their discipleship. And so you see, this is the spiritual parent. This is the place we should all be striving to arrive and be a part of. So you see, we all need coaching. Spiritual maturity, hear me on this now. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with your chronological age. Nothing to do with it. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how many years you have attended church services. In fact, here's the honest truth, and I'm saying this to me just as much as I'm saying it to anybody else. Most of us are not as mature as we think we are. Nobody travels a straight journey when it comes to the path of a disciple. Any one of us can make progress to one level of spiritual growth only to find ourselves at a certain season of life having regressed backward in another level. You see, that's why we need to be coaching each other. Because to be on a winning team and to be winners for the mission of Jesus means we can never be satisfied with where we are. We can never quit practicing. We can never quit training. We can never quit encouraging. We can never quit growing because it is a lifelong process for every one of us. We all still have somewhere to go. Every one of us does. As I draw this to a close, let me tell you, Jesus was clear about what our mission is, and that is go and make disciples of all the nations. And the church is Jesus' team for accomplishing that great mission. It's not about numbers of people. It's not even about making converts. Winning is about making disciples, which is more than just making converts. Making disciples is about bringing other people onto God's team and then training and encouraging and coaching one another to be a part of His mission to then make disciples. I want to tell you, in America today, it gives me no joy to say this, but let's be honest and real. In America today, the church is losing. The Barna Research Group has found that 50% of all evangelical churches in America did not even make one single convert last year. Not one. 50%. Half. They've also found that kids that have been raised in the church, grow up in the church, kids between ages 18 and 24 will leave church never to return. Many, many of them will. In fact, most, if statistics tell us anything. Statistically, it takes three churches in America to make one convert to Jesus. Three churches to make one convert, one person. In many ways, the church in America is losing. But here's why I tell you that. It is time for us to turn the program around. It is time for each one of us to get back to the mission. You know, if one thing could be said about Pat Summitt, it is that she had an insatiable appetite to win. Her players, many of them said in the articles that I read about her after her passing, many of her players said that one thing about Coach Summitt was that she was never satisfied any point during the season. She was never satisfied until they were cutting down the net at the championship. Now, here's why I tell you that. How badly do you want God's kingdom to win in this world? Now, I want to tell you something. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of people in here that want the Vols to win really badly. How much more important is the kingdom of God? How badly do we want to win in this world? How badly do we want to see God's kingdom progress and people be converted to Jesus and their eternal destiny be forever altered for the good? Will we do whatever it takes? Will we reevaluate our program? Or are we too comfortable with doing the things that we've always done to change? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be winners for Jesus? What do we need? We need coaches to rise up. We need men and women to be disciple makers who will coach others down the pathway of spiritual growth and maturity. We need coaches for God's team. And so I want to ask you this morning, will you be a part of that team? Will you help us turn the program around? Will you help us to make a difference for the mission of God in this world? The time is now, because I'm going to tell you something. When it's all said and done, this is all that matters. It's all that matters. When we're all dead and gone, and like our brother Tom, we're resting in the grave for the resurrection day, it won't matter how many games the Vols won. It won't matter how much money's in your bank account or how many cars are in your driveway. It won't matter how many vacations you went on. All that is going to matter is how many disciples did we make? That is the singular mission. Won't you join us on that? The best way to join is, if you're not on the team, is join the team. Won't you become a part of God's team by being born again of water and the Spirit, being joined with Christ even today in repentance and baptism? Or perhaps you just realized this morning from Scripture that, you know what, I've been distracted I love that quote. I mentioned it a few weeks ago by Francis Chan. You know, the greatest fear that you should have in life is not failing. The greatest fear in life you should have is succeeding at things that don't really matter. I'm going to tell you, this matters more than anything. This matters. And maybe this morning you just need to repent. Maybe I need to repent. I'll say to you, in many ways, I do need to repent, don't you? Of being distracted about other things that don't matter as much as this matters, and ask for God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit to turn me around to get focused on what really matters. I want to say to Ruth and to Kim and Rob who are here today, the most beautiful testimony that I heard about Tom Horace yesterday did not even happen at this funeral. After the funeral was over, somebody that I don't even know, I'm not sure how Facebook works, but I see things on Facebook because I'm friends with a friend that tagged another friend, you know. And I saw somebody, I don't even know who it is, that wrote this beautiful testimony to the life of Tom Horace. And this person said, when I look at Tom and I saw somebody who almost daily in conversations was talking to people about spiritual things and about their walk with God. And if you know Tom, you know, you saw that in him. And this person said, they were basically repenting on Facebook and saying, I need to change because he had an impact on me, because he had a conversation with me and I saw the example that he set for me, and it's time for me to be more like Tom and be a fisher of people. It's time for all of us to get back to that, because that's what really matters, is making disciples and real life discipleship. If you want to join us on that mission, if we can help you in any way, maybe you need personal prayer. The shepherds of this flock care about you and want to pray with you and help you in any way they can, and they're available in the library when we stand for this song. You can go there and have private prayer. There's going to be one down front. If you just want us all to pray together, we'll do that too. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.